Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All the things that he's describing are the things that are found earlier in the context that people worry about. The necessities of life. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Where are we going to be clothed? These people live from hand to mouth, from day to day, wondering, where am I going to get bread? Am I going to find a garment that's going to keep me warm enough so that as I sleep in the street, I won't die from freezing? These are the things they're worried about. Jesus says, don't worry about those things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will supply your needs to you. Similar thought is conveyed by the patriarch David in Psalm the 37th chapter, verse 25, where he says, "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Not only is the righteous person not forsaken by God, but his descendants are provided for as well. This causes some people to think that God will never allow a faithful Christian to suffer. God will take care of us in all matters. Question: did Jesus suffer? And of course, we recognize that there was no one more righteous than Jesus. And yet, as we sang about, he suffered as he prayed in the garden and tears of blood appeared upon him. He was executed. He was ridiculed. He was betrayed by one apostle, deserted by other apostles. We recognize that Jesus suffered a great many things. Was this evidence that God was not with him? I think we'd all recognize, well, no, surely God was with him. What about the Apostle Paul? In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul enumerates on a number of things that he suffered throughout his life. Just a partial list. He mentions being in prison often. Of Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rod. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And then in chapter 12, he goes into the idea of having a thorn in the flesh, which we do not know what that actual persecution was. But it bothered him enough that 3 times he asked God to take it away from him, and God would not. But remember God's response: "My grace is sufficient for thee." In other words, I am with you through this period of suffering, Paul. And the same is true of Job. You see, God does not leave us when we suffer. It's not evidence that God has departed. That's why we're having this bad experience. But rather, God does not leave us, but sometimes we leave him when we suffer. We get bored or tired or frustrated and go away from God through our suffering. This is the exact accusation that was brought by Satan against Job. That he's only righteous because of the good things, because of the blessings he's receiving in life. You take care of him, you give him everything he wants. It's no wonder that he goes through the motions of righteousness. But if you let him suffer, if you take away some of these blessings, you give him a few problems, he's not going to be faithful to you, he's going to sin. That is what our lesson is about. In fact, I have a series of lessons we're going to deal with in the next few weeks about why bad things happen to good people. And as we think about Job, the first question we need to ask ourselves then, is he a good person? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Job chapter 1. We'll be going through this text in the lesson, Job chapter 1. That is just before Psalms, about the middle of your Bible. And while you're turning there, let me say how grateful I am to be a part of this congregation, to be with you this day, and hope that all the things we have will be true to God's Word and will help us in our journey in life, which is what the Bible is really intended to do, to see us through this life onto heaven. And so, as we talk about Job chapter 1, the first question we want to ask about is, what about Job's character? What kind of person was he? We recognize that he was rich in possessions. He had a very large and healthy family. He was obviously respected by his peers. And most importantly, he was righteous. Job was a good person. Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-donkeys and a very great household, which refers to his servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East, which was why he had so much respect of his peers. Verse 4 says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. This would be like our birthday parties, I suppose. And sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. Verse 5 says, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job went through the process of offering all these sacrifices for 10 children on the off chance that they did something wrong. It's not because they did. It's not because he knows they did. It's not because he's been prodding them to correct the errors of their life. He's offering it just in case they did something wrong. He was so concerned about himself and them being right with God all the time. Job was a good man, without a doubt. The phrase perfect, upright, fears God, and turns from evil is not only mentioned in the first description of him, but in verse 8, when God is talking to the devil, he uses the same description of Job. In chapter 2 and in verse 3, the same one, another time, as he talks to Satan. This man truly was righteous. It was God's evaluation of him. Well, beginning in verse 6 then, we read that Satan comes to talk to God. And Satan has an accusation that he's making not only against Job, but against God as well. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. As God is evaluating these sons of God, which may be talking about individuals on earth, I'm not sure, Satan shows up in this period of evaluation, and he goes and tells him about what he's been doing. I've been walking to and from earth, up and down. I believe what's implied in that is the devil's acting like I've got control of it all. I've been here and there and everywhere, and I find sin all about. I find people rejecting you and serving me. I've got this world in the palm of my hand, God. And God responds to him in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright one, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now, if you're familiar with the book of Job, you recognize what got devil's attention on Job was what God said about him. That God said, now here is a righteous person, devil. Now if you knew the same thing was going to happen to you, would you want God to hold you up to Satan saying, here's a righteous person? Have you considered Tad? Have you considered Rex? Have you considered Jonathan? Well, wait a minute, Lord. Don't hold me up. I know what the devil's going to do to me if you bring me up. God claims this person is righteous, and he holds him up before Satan. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? In other words, is he righteous for nothing? Isn't there something he gets out of this? In verse 10, he makes the accusation. And really, this is against Job and God as well, because God is saying Job is righteous, but Job is really only righteous because God is giving him everything he wants. And God should know better. That a person's not righteous if they're only doing it for all the benefits. A person who's truly righteous is going to be righteous no matter what takes place in his life. But God has never given Job the opportunity to display any righteousness in any difficult circumstances. Verse 10, hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou not blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? Haven't you given him all of this stuff, God, and keep it well for him? What about those 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, you know, the perfect Bible numbers? And they're all healthy and they're all celebrating together. What about all these servants he's got? What about all this property he owns? What about his happy marriage? Well, it's no wonder he's righteous. In verse 11, Satan says, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now notice the devil is setting the perimeters of the suffering right here. He says, all that he hath. And so that's what God's going to let him touch. All that he has, all that he possesses. But God's not going to do it himself. He's going to take away the protection. He's going to take away the hedge. And he's going to let Satan do it. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So you have opportunity to torture all the things that are in his possession, but you can't touch his body. The devil says that's fine because obviously Job is going to sin when he suffers all of his things. When he loses all his property, he's going to curse God then. The devil thinks that'll win the victory for me. And so he says, okay, I'll go for that. That sounds agreeable to me. Beginning in verse 13, and there was a day, remember how that phrase was used before? There was a day when all the sons of God come before God and Satan also. Now here we have another one. And there was a day when the sons and the daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. This sounds like one of these birthday party gatherings again. All the kids are together. Now he just mentions that to set the stage. He's not going to deal with them until a little bit later on. Verse 14, though, says, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. A servant comes rushing in and telling them, all of your donkeys and all of your oxen have been taken by these Sabaean people, and all of your servants who were there to defend them have been murdered in the process. Slain by the edge of the sword. I'm the only one who survived this, and I came to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. I suspect this was lightning that caused a fire that wound up killing all of these individuals and the sheep, but he describes it as fire coming down from heaven. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels, and they have carried them away, yea, and they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Out of all the great household that Job has, he's got 3 servants left right now. Everyone else has been killed, and all the possessions have been taken away. And then we return to the children. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. We've just read that moments ago. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. I'm the only person who survived after witnessing the death of all your children. And he comes and he tells Job about that. Now, you think about one bad thing happening after another. That's what this was. The one man got done with his report no sooner than he finished as the next one comes. And he finishes his report, and no sooner than that, the next one comes. And so he's got four servants that are left alive out of all the things that he had. How is he going to react to this? What is he going to do after suffering so many things? Verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. I want to suggest to you that this is evidence of sorrow. This is what they normally do when they're greatly discouraged. They tear their clothes, shave their heads, fall upon the ground in grief. But you'll notice also, verse 20 says, and worshiped. He did not blame God for this. He did not curse God for this. But Job recognized that suffering can produce sin, but not in my life. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to feel the sorrow. I'm going to grieve. I'm going to cry. But I'm not going to do anything stupid like sinning in the midst of this circumstance. So he sorrowed and he worshiped God. God gives blessings and God also removes them. And there is no entitlement that we have that says God has to give us any of these things. You know, and that's the problem. We probably don't ever say it out loud, but we really think this way. If I'm righteous, God has to be good to me. And if I'm righteous and God is not good, he has failed me. Don't we sometimes think that way? If somebody we love dies, don't we, God, where were you? If we get sick, maybe terminal disease, we think, well, God, I served you faithfully. Why aren't you here for me? And we think the suffering is evidence that God is not with us. And that's not what God's word teaches. But that's what we so often act like. How many times have we prayed and said, God be with them? Meaning, get them out of trouble. Take away all their suffering. Make them healthy. Isn't it possible God can be with them and they still struggle and suffer and have problems? Notice Job's proper perspective. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 21. He says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We saw a preacher at a gospel meeting not long ago who preached on this text and impressed me. I already planned to preach on Job, but I wanted to emphasize some of the things that he said. But the idea here is that Job says, I got here with nothing. I was born with nothing. I'm going to die and take absolutely nothing with me. And so whatever goes on in between that time, God is taken care of. He says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return to death. But he says, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. And Job does not realize it's Satan that's doing all this, but God has the ultimate power over it. He could prevent it. He could protect Job from it all. And so when he says the Lord taketh away, that's not totally wrong. But the idea is here that God is blessing me all along the way in life. And anytime God decides to take one of those blessings away, I've got nothing to squawk about. I'm not entitled to any of this. I can imagine being married for 60 years with a loving wife, and the one day she dies. And rather than focusing on the 60 years of blessings with her, I complain about the one day she died. God, how could you take her from me? Why would you do this to me? And isn't that the way we act? God has given me all of this time with her. How can I be bothered? How can I be so disturbed and angry at God for the time he takes her away? Now, this is not to say we don't face sorrow. Surely we are moved emotionally by this. Does anybody think that Job was just speaking philosophically here? You know how we say, easy come, easy go. Or you win some, you lose some. Into every life a little rain must fall. That's the way the cookie crumbles. Does anybody think that's what Job is saying when he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked I will return thither, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away? Does anybody think that's what he's really saying? Or is he expressing the truth? This is a reality in life that we need to be aware of. Everything physical stays with the physical. My spirit gets added into this world. My spirit goes apart from this world. But all the physical stays right here. This truth is taught not only in Job, but also from the wise writer Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 14. Speaking of a rich man and who has much, he says, but those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. When the child's born, what does he come with? Absolutely nothing. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. When you die and leave here, you don't take anything with you. It does not matter what they bury in the tomb with you or put in the pyramid with you or whatever else. It stays here on earth too. Your spirit goes somewhere else. Paul also said this, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I like to emphasize that word certain. Be aware of that. You don't own your house. It's not that the government does either. It's not that the mortgage company does. You don't own your car. You don't own your clothes. You don't own your glasses. Everything is loaned to you. From the time you got here with nothing to the time you leave with nothing, everything is temporarily in your care. That's all it is. It's like renting. It's not really ours. It all belongs to God. But I don't want to leave the impression that Job was looking at this as big deal. Now, when he says this, that I came in naked, I'm leaving naked, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord, it's not because he's not sorrowing that he says these things. This is part of the worship toward God, acknowledging the truth about God. He is very much sorrowing. In Job chapter 3, we have Job starting to speak. Now, what happens prior to this, Job goes through all his sufferings in chapter 1 and most of chapter 2. And then his three friends show up at the end of chapter 2, and they sit silently with him for 7 days because they see how much he's suffering, and they don't know what to say. And so they're all sitting silent until Job chapter 3, Job breaks the silence with the idea that I wish I was dead. Why didn't God take me out of here? That's sorrow. That is tremendous grief that he is suffering. But as he opens the door to communication, then his three friends feel they are entitled now to speak. But they speak with a prejudice in their mind. They believe that the trials Job is suffering is evidence that God is punishing him. They believe that God is righteous and therefore he only punishes those who are wicked. And they believe since Job is suffering this punishment, going through these trials, and God is righteous and wouldn't punish a good person, Job has to be guilty of some kind of sin that he is hiding from them. And so they lose all respect for him. And that is a big part of the many things that he suffers throughout this book. We will continue more with this idea in another lesson. But for right now, I want you to think about the fact that Job's losses did not change his attitude toward himself. He knew he was righteous. He had done everything when he was blessed that he has been doing since he's been suffering. He hadn't done anything to trigger it or to cause it. He knows that. And Job has the same attitude he always had toward God, that God is righteous and God will provide, and I trust in God. He hasn't changed. But his losses changed the attitude of his three friends, that they thought he needed to repent. They thought he had some secret thing that he was hiding. They didn't respect him anymore like they did when he was rich and plentiful and able to provide blessings toward them. He's a poor, beggarly character right now. Obviously, he can't do us any good. We don't have any use for him anymore. The important thing to remember is that God was with Job. God was with Job when he was rich and provided the hedge protecting all that he had. God was with him when Job was poor and Satan took away everything that he had. Job was with him when his friends accused him of sin and could not prove that he did anything. God was with him when his wife gave up on him, said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" God was with him when he returned everything to Job at the end of the book. And God was with him when Job died. Because God is with Job. God is with us if we are righteous. If we seek the kingdom of heaven first and all of God's righteousness, God will take care of us. He won't give us everything we want. He won't give us all of the things we need with us not working. But he will provide what it is we need. And whether we're on top of the world, so to speak, having all kinds of wonderful things, let not your heart be misled that that's all there is. And if you're suffering a great many tragedies in your life, don't think that means that God has deserted you. If you are faithful to God, God is with you. And he will see you through the difficult times, and he has provided all the good things you have. But it all starts with our being righteous, which means our sins have to be removed. In order for that to be done, we need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. After Jesus died on the cross for us, he sent forth the Holy Spirit to inspire the apostles to tell God's truth about how we might be saved. And it's by hearing the gospel, by believing what is contained within that word of God, especially that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the authority in our life. We then need to repent of our sins, recognizing what the gospel says we're supposed to do and what it is I've been doing are not the same thing. So I have to repent, which means to turn around and go the way that God said I'm supposed to go. I need to confess my faith that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How can I be baptized by somebody if I'm not willing to admit my faith out loud, verbally? And then I need to be baptized, totally immersed beneath the surface of the water, whereby the sins are removed. Because God said that's what it does. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. But then we need to continue to walk faithfully. Whether our life is good, whether our life is bad, whether we're on top of the world, or whether we're suffering miserably, we keep on being faithful to God. And God will deliver us through our trials in this life, and he will bring us to heaven. If you have a need of responding to the Lord's invitation, we pray that you come right now while we stand and while we sing the song that's been prepared.